we shall weep for silver and gold. You can treasure your wealth, your diamonds and gold.
If you say you are a Christian but you don't know how to read the Bible, you are risking your very soul. The Jesus who supposedly saved you did not save you unless you understand and believe what he says he did for you. We're going to show you starting tonight and in the coming 2 weeks how to read the Bible. Read the Bible in the right way and you can know he saved you. Read the Bible the wrong way and you will be lost. As always, we welcome you to Sinners and Saints.
In an age of moral bankruptcy, political sleaze, theological confusion, and aimless religion in a mindless church, we're addressing the need for a Bible-based, vibrant, intellectually rigorous, 21st century Christian faith. We're instructing the mind, engaging the heart. This is Sinners and Saints, theology with an edge.
We welcome you tonight to Sinners and Saints. I'm Adam Kalustian, the pastor of outreach at the Ontario United Reformed Church. And I'm in studio tonight with my co-hosts, Moses Jambazian, the pastor at the Pasadena United Reformed Church, and John Sautel, the pastor of outreach at the First United Reformed Church in Chino. Brothers, good to be with you tonight.
Good to be here, too.
Good to be in studio. We're making a pretty outrageous claim that there are Christians, people saying they're Christians, who are not reading their Bibles properly, and therefore their souls are in danger. Their very salvation is endangered. And this thought occurred to me when I was surfing the internet. I found myself in a Christian internet chat room, and this lady's talking about her life verse. She asks a very good question to the people who are reading this internet thread. Maybe you don't know what a life verse is. What is a life verse, you might be wondering? Well, she says it's that one verse that gets you through the rough times, that one verse that you know God wants for you. It's that one verse to help you grow, that one verse to give you strength, that one verse that describes not only you, but your faith and what you need to work on. Then she gives instructions. If you don't have a life verse, pray about it, then open the Bible and get you one. Then memorize and burn it in your brain. This is what you fight with, the Word of God. You will never regret it. Now, that's not the worst of it. The worst of it's going to come in a new segment that we give starting this week on Sinners and Saints called
Bonehead of the Day.
And our Bonehead of the Day on January 11, 2004 is the response to this lady. A guy says, well, hey, I did like you said. I went to my Bible and it fell open at John 8:12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So apparently this was God's providence that he would open this Bible up, would flop open to this verse, and that becomes God speaking to him and the central message of the scripture to this guy for the rest of his life. That is our
Bonehead of the Day.
But we better explain why this is such a problem, this whole concept
right.
of life verse and the Bible flopping
okay,
open.
First of all, this is wacky beyond all belief. You've got to be thinking that Wycliffe and some of the early Bible translators in the 16th century who labored diligently lost their lives even because they were doing something so revolutionary as to interpret the Bible into the common language of the people. They would look at this and they would be just horrified at what people are doing in the name of spirituality and Christian growth.
Well, it's pathetic. It's laziness is all it is. These are people who don't want to actually sit under the preaching of the word. They don't want to actually struggle with all of what God says in his law and the gospel. And as a consequence, they want one thing they can focus on, and that's it. That's their whole focus.
But, I mean, life, just stop and think about it. It's like applying the concept of I have my own personal birthstone or astrological sign. So if I have one of those, I have a life verse. You got to be kidding me.
Explain exactly why having a life verse or finding a life verse by having your Bible flop open to a certain text is wrong and is a misuse of the Bible.
Well, because the Bible is not meant to be taken that way. It's not an atomistic book. It's not a bunch of pithy sayings that you can just, you know, pick the ones that you like. It's a story. It's the story of God to man. It is his letter to us, if you will. And to only pick certain sections of it is to basically tell him that I'm ignoring you everywhere else. And we don't have that liberty to do that. And there's also just the sheer idiocy of what you will come up with as your life verses if you do this. quite frankly, I think these guys are lying when they always fall open to these dramatic verses. Now, let me open my Bible, and, well, here's my life verse. I'll just read it out to you guys. Also, you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out, and you shall have an implement among your equipment, and when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuse. There's my life verse. It's just as legitimate as anybody else's at that point.
And it's more likely you're going to flop open to a verse like that than a verse that sounds so cute and nice as John 8:12.
This reminds me of a story. I remember one time we went to hear this football player speak in a chapel at some point or another years and years ago. And he was relating how at some moment of spiritual crisis in his life, he just asked for the Holy Spirit to lead him to that verse, to just speak to his soul and kind of be like his life verse before a life verse was popular. And lo and behold, guess what happened when his Bible fell out of the closet and hit the floor? The Bible opened up to
what?
Psalm 23. I mean, and he's just blown away. The Holy Spirit has led him to this text, and it was like balm to his soul. He goes on and on. Well, did you ever stop to think that maybe it fell open and landed that place because you had turned there hundreds of times before, and this was actually no supernatural intervention here? But stop and think about it. How many times does a Bible flop open Deuteronomy 23?
The binding
Nobody
on the book
turns
was,
there.
The binding on the book was worn to Psalm 23, yeah. But to make an analogy, is this as ridiculous as somebody who wants to find out current events and they pull the newspaper, they bring it inside in the morning, and they want to find out what's going in the news and just the central, you know, the main idea, so they just throw the newspaper up in the air and it opens to whatever page and they put their finger in the middle of the page and they read one sentence and now they know what's going on in the world. It's ridiculous. Things are read out of context. You may lose even the true meaning of that small verse if you just pluck it out of the context. So people will treat the scripture that way.
Well, plus you also get then a God who doesn't even actually work through means anymore. So now anytime I need to repair my air conditioner, I just whip open whatever book I find and, oh, look, there it is, singing telegrams. I guess that's who God wants me to call to fix my air conditioning. It's ridiculous. God works through means, and the means that God works through to inform you what he wants
right.
you to know is the preached word, the whole of the scriptures.
Think about it. If you picked your retirement portfolio in this way, can you imagine what kind of a mess your retirement savings account would be is if you just opened up all the stock options that are available to you and you just randomly put your finger on this stock or that fund or the other and then this is the way you plan for your retirement. Nobody would do that. And yet with their spiritual lives, they are content with a random, chaotic, irrational process.
Now, at the outset, we made the very outrageous claim that if you read the Bible in the wrong way, you are endangering your very soul. This is just something we're picking on because we think it's funny. We think people's souls are at risk when they read the Bible like this. We'll tell you why when we come back to Sinners and Saints.
You're listening to Sinners and Saints, Theology with an Edge, on 99.5 FM, KKLA, the Spirit of Los Angeles. This is Sinners and Saints, Theology with an Edge.
We welcome you back to Sinners and Saints. I'm Adam Kalustian in studio with Moses Jambazi and John Sautel. We're talking about how people misread the Scripture and by doing that endanger their very own souls. We got to prove that, guys. To do that, we're going to reintroduce you to something called the four spiritual laws that have been so formative and still very prominent in the Christian church today, use in evangelism. Give us a little background on that, Moses.
Well, it's a product of Bill Bright, who did Campus Crusade, and basically it is what we call cheap grace. It is basically just lays out for people an idea that as long as you say the right prayer, the sinner's prayer, then that's it. Everything's fine. And so it lays out everything in a very man-centered way. It lays it out entirely for you to feel good and safe, but it really doesn't do much for the glory of God.
All right. What are the basic four laws, Moses? You know those?
Well, God
first one's what? God loves you.
I think it is.
God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life.
Second is man is sinful and separated from God. And then Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. And then lastly, it is that we must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior.
Okay, we're going to focus to show you what we're talking about tonight, showing you how people misreading the Bible endangers their very soul. We're going to use that fourth spiritual law. I must accept Jesus individually into my heart in order for them to be saved. Okay. The problem here is that law is based on passages in Scripture that are divorced from or separated from the entire biblical teaching about salvation. So, for example, you see in the Gospels Jesus instructing people to repent and believe. Or you see the apostles preaching to people and telling them to receive Jesus. Or you see the teaching in the book of Revelation, I stand at the door and knock. Now, those little verses are put together, and they come up with a principle that in order to be saved, what you must do is accept Jesus Christ in your heart or receive Jesus. Now, that isn't defined any further than what I just said. And the problem is, you could have accepted Jesus but have no idea about who the Jesus is or what he actually did for you and still think that you're made now right with God and that you've obeyed
right.
the biblical commandment to be saved.
Well, there are a number of problems with it. First of all, just to pick one at random, the image here of man just needing to receive Jesus, as if everything is in man's court somehow. And we just mentioned one of the spiritual laws is that man is totally depraved. And yet, by the time you get to number four, it's as if that never entered into the picture. Well, you might be depraved, but you apparently are not that bad because all that you really need to do is just receive. You know, God wants to give you this gift. Salvation is there prepared for you. And yet, you know, you're just being stubborn and you're unwilling to receive.
It's the same thing that you get from every Calvary Chapel, too, is this idea of, you know, God wants everybody saved. God is trying to draw everybody. And in one of the books that they've even written, Bryson is saying that, well, no, it's absolutely up to man. It's either faith or unbelief that will determine everything. So it puts everything on you. And so ultimately, you should get the glory if you're saved because you were smart enough to choose what others couldn't do.
Yeah, we're not arguing that we shouldn't preach, receive Jesus, repent and believe. We do preach that. The problem is you have to preach that in context of the other teachings in Scripture that explain what it exactly is that Christ has done for his people, who Christ is when we are putting our faith in him, when we are receiving him, what it is that he has done that we're trusting him for. These things are left undefined when all you quote are a couple of verses here and a couple of verses there. That's the problem.
Well, that's one of the most significant problems also here is the object of faith, Jesus. That means absolutely nothing. Which Jesus are you talking about? The Jesus of liberals who believe that Jesus was nothing more than just a good man who actualized the divinity which all of us have within us to a much higher level than anybody else? Is he the Jesus of the Gnostics in the second century who said that Jesus never really had a true body, who just appeared to be like us but was really a ghost? What Jesus are we talking about, first of all? And then second, what did he do? What did this Jesus do to save me? It's not even in the picture here. See, you have to have an intelligent understanding of the object of faith and what he did in order to be
saved.
Well,
why are you guys saying that? I mean, would you say this, that it's not just enough to say that I have Jesus in my heart in order to be saved?
First of all, where do you get that? I mean, that may be a side path here, but where in the world does ask Jesus into my heart ever enter the picture of salvation in the Bible?
It doesn't. It's just the modern way of doing it. The thing that people just don't want to deal with is the fact that the scriptures are a large book. It takes a lot of work to go through it, and that's why you actually need trained ministers, and that's what people don't want to deal with. So the whole life verse, atomistic reading, and then reducing all of Christianity to the four spiritual laws and not defining anything is ideal for that arrogance of man.
Okay, but I want to get back to this, though. Are you saying that it's wrong to accept Jesus, or that I can't know that I'm saved if all I've done, if I've, you know, prayed the sinner's prayer like the four spiritual laws taught me to do?
The question is, what did you pray for and ask for? Did you intelligently ask for the God of all creation, who is holy and perfect, to forgive you your sins only for the sake of the work of Christ? Did you go before him and say, there is no works of mine that are worthy of any positive reward, and so I rely entirely upon the works of Christ alone? And from the four spiritual laws, you're not going to get that. It is very ill-defined. It does say true things in it, don't get me wrong. But the way it does it is so disjointed that you will not get a true understanding.
All right, that's one of the problems here, too, is you're saying, what are we doing with Jesus when we get him? Are we adding Jesus to our good works? Are we adding Jesus to our noble aspirations? Or are we claiming Jesus because we know we're spiritually bankrupt and we've fallen short of the glory of God? And we absolutely need a Savior who alone can save us because we can't do it ourselves.
Yeah, one of the perverse things about the fourth spiritual law as the, you know, supposed bedrock of any assurance is that it kind of forsakes true knowledge. a knowledge of our sin, knowledge of what Christ has done, as you guys were mentioning. When we come back to Sinners and Saints, we're going to take you to some beautiful biblical texts that explain further what Christ has done for us. We're going to read those properly and teach you how to do the same. Come back to Sinners and Saints.
Instructing the mind, engaging the heart. This is Sinners and Saints, Theology with an Edge. Reformation Radio, Sinners and Saints, Theology with an Edge.
We're back to Sinners and Saints. We made an outrageous claim at the beginning that people are reading the Bible wrong and therefore are thereby endangering their very souls. We do think, for example, when all you know about your salvation is that you have accepted Jesus Christ in your heart and you don't know who that Christ is and you don't really know biblically what he has done, then you're not saved. True faith must have at its base true knowledge of who we are, of what Christ has done for us. We're going to turn then to a couple of texts in the scripture to help explain that to us. And they go a little bit deeper than just accept Jesus into your heart. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life.
Well, here's Paul's fourth spiritual law. Galatians 2:16, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. See, he begins to expand upon why it is that if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, that you're saved. It's because you don't have to keep the law. Christ did it for you because Christ died in your place. That you're putting your faith in a Savior, this kind of Savior who has fulfilled the law perfectly. He died on the cross for your sins. He did all the things that he needed to in order to save you because you couldn't do these things.
In the New Testament, you constantly have the Old Testament being quoted in trying to explain what God is doing. And, of course, the famous verse is from Habakkuk 2:4, which is quoted both in Romans and Galatians, the just or the righteous one shall live by faith. But you also have other prophets being quoted, too. And Jeremiah 31 is quoted by the apostle who wrote Hebrews. And there he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. In other words, different than the old one that God demanded obedience in order for the conditional land promise. But instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach a neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. For I will be merciful for their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Very God-centered, God as the actor. And that's the thing you have to see, is that what you are receiving then is God's gift to you, and not faith being your work that is earning you anything.
Or the idea that people often have that somehow works have to play a role in whether or not their faith is true. I mean, they'll say, for example, well, the way you get saved is by repenting from your sins. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? And they say, well, doesn't Jesus say repent and believe when people ask how they might be saved? And you say, well, yeah. Well, then that kind of means, doesn't it, that you turn from your evil ways, and that's what makes you right with God. I'm even reading from the four spiritual laws, you know, the fourth law. We receive Christ by a personal invitation. Receiving Christ involves turning to God from self-repentance and trusting Christ to come into our lives and forgive us our sins and make us what he wants us to be. So I see a lot of works language in there. Repentance, also Christ making us what he wants us to be. It's not clear to me from there that no, none of my works have anything to do with me getting right with God. In fact, true faith means that I trust only the works of Christ credited to me, and I trust only his blood that was shed to pay the penalty for my sins, that he did it all for me, and that I'm trusting for that in the future as I struggle with sin in my Christian life, that Christ has done it all.
Right,
putting trust in that Christ makes me saved.
Paul destroys that two-instrument idea of justification, that it's my repentance, it's my works, plus my faith. He goes out of his way, again in this passage in Galatians 2:16, to isolate there is one instrument. He says you are justified by faith. A man is not justified by observing the law. He makes it very clear. He places works in one category, works the law, repentance, all those other things. That's something separate from the instrument, which is faith alone in Christ.
Yeah, the problem is what we were saying from the beginning. This atomistic reading is what confuses them, and the fourth spiritual law has as a proof text Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him." And so that becomes the work that John's referring to, that I open the door, I invite him in. Of course, it completely misses the context. It is being written to a church that is lukewarm. They are being warned that they must repent of their lukewarmness in their already present relationship.
It's written to Christians.
Yeah. It's not written for you to repent of your sinfulness and become a believer. It is for you to get right with the fact that the church is falling away and God is threatening to spit them out of his mouth.
Yeah. It's admonition and exhortation to people who call themselves believers. I mean, it's not an evangelistic orientation or background at all.
Now, some of this may be confusing you, and part of that is because you're being forced to think about some larger biblical concepts for the first time. You know, the scripture was given for us to read and understand. We have the habit in this Christian subculture today to take verses out here and there. That's what that atomistic reading means. You pick stuff out from here, you pick stuff out from there. We have the habit of just taking parts of some verses, but not wanting to put everything together as a whole. If you are unclear about the things we have been saying, you need to study the Word of God and come to some fuller understanding of what salvation is. Learn a little bit about the big controversies in the history of the Christian church about salvation.
But you know, people take great comfort in their salvation when they've done this. They've strung a bunch of texts together and they take comfort in it because they said, well, it's all out of the Bible. They've strung together a whole series of texts which are completely unrelated, and yet they end up finding confidence and consolation in a false gospel because it's all out of the Bible.
Well, I mean, if you want to string texts together, you can have Matthew 27:5, and Judas threw the pieces of silver and went away and hanged himself. Luke 10:37, go and do likewise.
See, all out of the Bible.
There you go. It's completely quoted. It's all scripture. But
thus saith the Lord.
Yeah, devil quoted scripture, and it was just as wrong when it was out of context.
Our point tonight is that if you read the Bible wrongly, if you chop it up, if you misunderstand particular verses, you take them out of context, you're endangering your very soul. You might miss the broad and beautiful teaching of the Scripture on justification, on how it is exactly that Christ saved his people. Come back next week. We'll give you some more instruction on how to find it on Sinners and Saints.